what he says. He says that he was drawn, that he loved, that he spoke tenderly to her. It's an attempt to actually soften the grimness of Shechem's crime. It's as if he's saying, well, it's just out of wild passion. Therefore, it's got to be okay. And that's the sort of the contrast that we see taking place here. As a result, Shechem approaches his father, Hamor, and he says, get this girl for my wife. Now, in those days, marriages needed to be arranged by the parents. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't think it's such a bad idea now that I'm a parent. When I was younger and looking for a spouse, I probably had more trouble with it than I do now. But parental input is important. There they arranged it. And so we see that actually another individual responded just like Shechem did. His name was Samson. We read about him in Judges chapter 14. It says, Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and he told his father and mother, note what he says, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. See, both of these men were acting out of passions and out of lusts. Acting out of impulses of one's passions and desires is not advisable. In doing so can only lead to immorality. It includes all sorts of sexual activity outside of marriage. And that's so important today because we redefine what is acceptable. But the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your being set apart is what that means. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his body, notice this, in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand, and we solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Same idea, being set apart. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Don't defile, defraud, wrong, or take advantage of people. That's what he's saying here. Get married first. Then you are able to enjoy the pleasures of marriage. We live in a society that doesn't follow that, and that's even the Christian society. And I realize that we have people here. I've done weddings for people that were living together. That's not as God desires. And so listen to my heart, is that God wants us to enjoy intimacy, but it's all in the warmth and the comfort, the devotion, the commitment of marriage. Anything less than that, you're settling for second and third best. God desires intimacy in the context of marriage. That's what he desires. We as a pastoral staff would love to meet with you. And I've done several weddings where I've talked with people, and our desire is not to condemn, but just to encourage that there's a better way. Live God's way. And morality is really important. Purity is valued. We just read that in 1 Thessalonians. Sexual immorality, just so that we know, is a general word, porneia. And it refers to all sexual perversions, adultery, fornication, sexual intimacy before marriage, homosexuality, anything that's unacceptable than what takes place between a man and a woman in marriage. That's what the Bible says. We're not apologetic. That's what God says. If people have a problem with that, they have a problem with God, not with us. We're not trying to hammer anybody. We're not trying to shove anything on the heart. We're just saying if we want to please God, that's what God's word says. So if you're living together, hey, make it right. We want to help you in that process. And any of the staff would love to have a chance to meet with you, counsel with you, and then celebrate what marriage is all about, the two coming together. one flesh as God desires. See, that's what he wants, and that's what we have. But their perversions and all the different cultures in the world have distorted that through time. And that's what we have here, is that God wants us to honor one another, not to wrong each other. If you're a young person, you live in a totally different world than I did when I grew up in the 70s. Okay, a little bit of the 60s too, let's be honest. But it's a different world today, different moral value. But it was just the same as back in the first century when Paul was. I mean, I've been to Ephesus, and you can look on the wall, and you could on the stone pavements, and you could see where the roads to the prostitute's house. It was part of their worship. And so you see the distortion even when Paul wrote this. It's the same culture that we live in today. But don't defile, defraud, or wrong, or take advantage of others. And that's what happens when you sexually are involved prior to marriage. So now the question becomes, how do the family members respond to what was done to Dinah? She was raped. You can't soften that any. It was wrong. What we see is that when terrible things happen, passivity nor anger are the answer. In Genesis chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now Jacob heard that he, being Shechem, had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace." He stayed silent, didn't say a word, "until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard it, and the men were indignant and were very angry because he had done such an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done." See, word spread quickly to Jacob concerning his daughter Dinah. More than likely it was some girlfriends that reported the news, and Jacob heard about it. He was grief-stricken, and he had to be angry. But he decided to do nothing without consulting Dinah's brothers, who were still out in the fields. He must have felt tremendous regret. If only he had settled not so close to Shechem. If only he had sent a brother along with him. If only he had prayed and trusted God more. If only. But what was he to do now with the immediate situation that he faced? While waiting for his sons to return, Hamor appeared to Jacob's at Jacob's home with a proposal for Dinah to be given to Shechem to be his wife. Do you notice that there's no apology? There's no sympathy being offered. There's not even a suggestion that his son should be punished for what he has done. He's just raped Jacob's daughter, and there's no remorse. All he did was suggest a proposal for marriage. During the interchange between Hamor and Jacob, Jacob's sons burst into the room. Once they hear this story, they're grieved and they're outraged. While they had been raised in a polygamous home, Jacob hadn't been out chasing other women. He had been faithful to his four wives. They had a sense of at least proper morals and purity that God desired for his people. They resented Shechem's lack of respect for their sister and for their race. What he had done was outrageous and wrong to her and to her family and their national purity. Shechem had acted so shamefully on all of them. They realized what was at stake. They would get revenge. Now, God's word cautions us about how we should respond when we or our loved ones are wronged. Again, we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. It says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Don't repay evil for evil. Don't get revenge. Don't retaliate. That's what the Word of God clearly states. Now, I was horrified. I was deeply saddened. And yet, within me, I had both feelings going at the same time. Great remorse and sorrow, but great anger in me as well. She was only 16 years of age, same age as our son Paul. Dani was her name, and she was sweet, cheerful, energetic, daughter of a good friend of ours. In fact, it was Dave and Grace Park who just about 9 or 10 years ago came here to Bethel. They came with two British actors, and they on Saturday night performed some different scenes from C.S. Lewis. Dave and Grace were part of our church out in Arizona. They had moved to Knoxville. And so I called him while I was still in Arizona, and I talked with him about how he was doing, how his wife was doing, and how his children were doing. I still remember the conversation. I was sitting in my office. I was ready to go into a meeting with some of our elders, and I remember sitting there and having Dave talk with me and say what had just happened to his youngest daughter. He talked about their ministry deals with addictions and how to set people free from just great travesty and places where Satan has gotten a foothold in their lives, and he seeks to set them free. And now he was in a situation that he needed to experience that as well. Because what he talked about was Dani was going home from school. Hadn't been just a few months before, and she was heading home from school. Her car was parked out in a remote area. There was no one else around. She goes up to her car, and a young man comes up from behind. As she opened the door, he shoves her inside. He assaults her. Let's be honest, he rapes her. And then he leaves. So as I was talking, I said, how is Dani doing? It has to be devastating to go through something like that. And he said, well, she's really struggling. She's, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain, a lot of why me, why now, why this? All these questions that flooded her mind. And I said, well, how are you and Grace doing? He said, oh, man, we're devastated because we felt like we should have protected her. We couldn't. And this is what happened. And then I said, well, what about the young man? And Dave just said, well, he left his wallet in the car, must have fallen out. And so right away they had they had his driver's license, and so they picked him up right away. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And I still remember him saying, well, we're going to protect our daughter. She needs to know that we love her and we protect her. And this man is not going to get a hold of her anymore. So I said, we press charges, not out of vengeance, not to get even, but just that he can't do this to my daughter again or to another young woman. He needs to learn that there are consequences to what he has done. And then I remember talking with him and I said, well, how is she, because this is a couple months later, how is she doing now? And he says, well, she's, through biblical counseling, through the love and the support of us as a family, out of my continually saying, we're going to protect you. That's why we filed charges. That's why we have restraining orders. Yes, thank you. Restraining orders. We put that in place so that if he does get released on bond, she knows that she's protected. All for her sake. See, that's what we're dealing with here. That's what was not taking place with Dinah. There wasn't anybody there. They weren't coming around. Now, realistically, she's actually in the home of Shechem at this time. So she's surrounded there, but we're going to see that they're going to take action. But right here it says, don't seek revenge. That's the focus here. It's not responding out of anger, out of bitterness. It's merely just allowing, it's ministering to the person. That's not acceptable. See, when terrible things happen, anger can consume us. See, that's not the right response either. Verses 8 to 12 bring this out. It says, but Hamor, what we see is that Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes. So Shechem finally speaks up now. He will finally hear from him. And whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and the gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. The brother's anger apparently had made little impression on Hamor, because he continued urging them to accept his proposition. He not only proposed that Shechem marry Dinah, but then he suddenly has the idea of intermarriage between the two different nations, between Israel and the Shechemites. Although Hamor didn't say it openly, he seems that he realized how many more people he had in Shechem than Jacob had. And it wouldn't be too long until Jacob's descendants would be assimilated among the Shechemites and would take over their possessions. He actually says this in verse 23. He actually tells his own countrymen, hey, we'll marry them and then we'll get all their stuff. So his motive is different. He's got greed. Now we go back to this, these verses, and it says Shechem, who accompanied his father, Hamor, had been inconspicuously, he had remained silent. But now he speaks up. He says, whatever price you give, I'll pay. This infuriates the brothers. They're thinking, you think you can just buy our sister off? She's not some prostitute. That's how the chapter's going to end. She's not some prostitute that can be bought and sold. She's not up for sale. But that's not how they lead out with them. They're deceiving. As Hamor and as Shechem are talking, you see that the brothers are conniving. And they're coming up with a plan as to how they're going to get revenge. See, he was adding insult to injury. The matter-of-fact, business-like attitude of Hamor and Shechem maintained, and it just infuriated Dinah's brothers all the more. It wasn't a monetary issue. But we see that they were consumed with anger, and God's word has much to say about anger. And that's something that many of us wrestle with as Americans, even as Christian Americans. What does it say in Psalm 37:8? Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Proverbs 14:29-30. You can write this verse down. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. If you drop down to 31 in that chapter, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. In other words, this is how you're to act toward one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We have a higher standard as Christians. And then there's James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 that says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be, listen to this carefully, this can help you keep control of your anger, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How do we overcome revenge and retaliation? Well, first of all, we are to protect those who are vulnerable. We're not to be passive like Jacob was, but we are to act. But act, we'll see how as we go into the next section. We are to respond, secondly, with love and concern, not resorting to deceitful retaliation. See, as the sons of Jacob from this point on, they do all the talking with Hamor. Jacob doesn't say anything. He's silent. He lets the negotiations take place between his sons and Hamor and to Shechem. He withdraws. It's almost as if he leaves the room. We don't know if he does, but all we know is that he's not actively involved in discussion. Now, we don't know exactly who the sons of Jacob were. It obviously included Simeon and Levi, because they were very much involved there. Perhaps maybe Reuben, Judah, others were there. We don't know. We're not told the details. All we know is that Simeon and Levi were very vengeful, and we realize that they are conniving and they are scheming as to what they're going to do. They develop a plot. The plot begins to develop. The sons of Jacob devised their plan of vengeance while Hamor and Shechem were talking. It insisted deception, cruelty, and murder, all of which was justified in their minds because they considered to be an intolerable sin what Shechem did against their sister and against their family name. See, we are to show love for others rather than revenge. We see this in verses 13 and 14. It says, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. And he said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be disgraceful to us. See, they weren't just content to get revenge against Shechem. They wanted all the Shechemites, all the men of that city, because the city almost approved what Shechem had done. They could have stopped it, but they didn't. It almost seemed to approve it, and they almost were delighted by what he had done, almost like a conquest. They're disgusted, and they're going to make all of the Shechemites pay a price. They derived vicarious pleasure from his sexual exploits, the Shechemites, as far as Shechem. Now, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We move on and we see that we are to show not only love, but we should show respect rather than plot evil. And we see this, the brothers were not willing to leave the city's judgment in the hands of God, as in the days of Sodom, where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God, but rather the sons of Judah, particularly Simeon and Levi, resolved to take matters into their own hands. They pretended to go along with Shechem, but they added one detail. This is in verses 15 to 17. "Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are. Every male among you will be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and you will take our daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people." Oh, what about the chosen seed of Abraham? It'll be distorted because it'll marry with the Canaanites. But it says, become one people. "But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take your daughter and we will be gone." See, the brothers of Judah consented to intermarriage between the two peoples. And they said, well, it'll be mutually beneficial for us. We'll be able to trade with one another. We'll be able to own land. Everything will seem good. But in order to do that, you need to be circumcised to become like one of us. The brothers were vengeful. But look at what it says in the New Testament about vengeance. In Romans chapter 12, we've actually, Pastor Brad has referred to this a couple times. I referred to it last week, but it's a key section of verses where it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for so by doing you will heap burning coals on his head." And then notice verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the difference that Christ makes in our lives. Overcome evil with good. A great preacher from the fourth century, John Chrysostom, said this: "A person is patient, having the resources and the opportunity to avenge himself, but chooses to refrain from doing so." You have the chance to get revenge, the opportunity, the resources, but you choose not to. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Perhaps you've heard this story. I think it's a good one. And it's time to lighten things up just a little bit here. But in a little town in Kansas, true story, elderly lady driving her brand new expensive large car. She's backing up into, she's looking to get into a place. She's going to back up into it, waits for the other man to pull out. And then another man in a little sports car comes right in behind her and he takes it. Ever happened to you? Someone takes the place that you're waiting for. So she gets out of the car, she's upset, she's angry, and she says, "What in the world are you doing? Didn't you see that I was going to back up into that spot?" And he simply said, "Well, I'm young and I'm quick." He left. That was mistake number two. He went into the store. A few minutes later, he returns to his car, same lady, in her large, expensive car, who was using it as a battering ram. And she would stick it into drive and then reverse and bang. So they're going to drive and reverse it, bang, into it. Well, he's totally beside himself. His car is a wreck. He's furious, and he comes and says, "What are you doing this for? Why would you do this to my car?" Her answer was simply, "Because I'm old, I'm rich, and I'm insured." That's all you have to do. There is so much of that old lady in all of us. Elderly lady, mature lady. I have to be careful because I hang out a lot with the seniors. Mature ladies. But anyway, doesn't it just sound like us? If we had the chance, man, we would bang into people that really bother us. It's not acceptable. It's not how God wants us to live. We overcome revenge and retaliation by responding with love and concern, not with deceit and with anger. We overcome revenge and retaliation by protecting the vulnerable, not by being passive. And then thirdly, we see that we are to respond. We overcome revenge and retaliation by seeking to honor the Lord, not acting out of greed or out of hatred. And we see that very clearly in this chapter. Avoid acting out of self-indulgence and greedy motives. That is so hard. That gets right to the heart of the issue. Notice what it says in verse 18. Their words, that being the words of the sons of Jacob, pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young men did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us." Really? They're really at peace? They have pulled a big one over on them. They've been deceived. But this is what they say. They say, "But let them dwell in the land and trade in it. And behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. This is the condition: when every male among us is circumcised, so as they are circumcised." And then notice, this is the hidden motive. This is the sense of greed, the self-indulgence. It says, "Only let us agree with them. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city, every single one of them. The proposition from the sons of Jacob gained the favor of not only Hamor and Shechem, but they passed it on to the rest of the group. They drank the Kool-Aid. If you remember back to Jonestown, they were willing to be suckered in, and they all came out of greed. If we marry with them, then we'll get all their stuff eventually. Oh, we'll give them their daughters, and they'll give us their daughters, but we're going to end up with the whole pie. We'll get their land and their animals. We'll get all their properties and their possessions. We'll get it all." That's what Hamor and Shechem are saying to the men. They're appealing, again, out of greed. And whenever you do that, that's dangerous. What does it say in Proverbs 15:27? "Whoever is greedy for the unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live." Then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, about the end times, says, "And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Greed is active. It's a poor motivation for decision-making. Personal gain will result in poor judgment, just as the Shechemites would experience. See, trouble will come to us and we'll be exploited when greed is our motivation for what do I get out of this? What do I gain? Reminds me of Larry was a friend of mine. He was a real estate agent in Dallas. We both taught first grade class of our church, children's church. I taught Sunday school the first hour, and then I coordinated that, and then Larry coordinated the second hour for children's church. He accused me of riling up the kids and turning them over to him. And that's exactly what my goal was every week, and I did it very successfully. I got the kids all wound up, gave them sugar and cookies to get them awake, and then we'd get them riled up, and then we handed them over to the second hour people. Not something I'm advocating for here. It just worked well when I was in seminary. And so interesting thing was that Larry's was working for a small real estate company. Everything was great. Good relationships. Everything was smooth. Everything was just a delight to work there. He was married, had a child. Everything seemed to be going. Life was good. But then because his numbers were posted as a real estate agent, and he went to a different company, a larger company, that offered him a little bit more money. And so he did that. I lost track of Larry because I went off to another ministry. He did as well. And so I saw him just when I graduated from seminary. And I remember talking with him and having him, and I said, "How are things with you? How is Diane doing? How's your daughter doing?" He said, "Not good at all. We're divorced. Divorced a year ago. My life has fell apart." And then he said, "And I did this all for just $1,000, maybe $2,000 at most. That's all he gained." He said, "I made a very poor decision, and my life has fallen apart as a result of that." See, greed is not a motivation, a good motivation for making decisions, and also just for our self-gratification. Also, we need to move on. Avoid acting out of hateful and murderous motives. Notice how the intensity picks up. See, the revenge isn't settled quickly. Notice in verse 25, again, going back to Genesis 34, on the third day, this is true for circumcision. On the third day, it's the most painful. The doctors will confirm this, but it says, on the third day when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and they killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and they plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and they plundered. The irony here is that's what the Shechemites were going to do to the Israelites. They were going to get all that they owned. And instead, that's what Simeon and Levi did. They went and literally went house to house, killing every single male. We don't get the impression that the other brothers were involved. Maybe they came and helped with the plunder. But all that we know is that that's what two men basically killed a whole city of men. And so we see this revenge. And again, they're acting out of hate and out of murderous motivations. That's what God's people... See, that's why the Word of God is so interesting. It doesn't cover up the blemishes, not only of unbelievers, but of believers as well. That's why Scripture is inspired, because God tells it like it is. But again, God warns us about anger, and that's what's taking place here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "And you have heard that it was said of those who of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus equates anger with murder. When anger is not dealt with appropriately, it can lead to hateful speech and hateful actions. We need to identify our anger, repent of it, and then deal with it severely. We can't afford to let it linger and fester. Our anger doesn't accomplish the purposes of God. And again, I'll go back to James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be what? Listen more, quick to hear, slow to speak, speak less. And slow to become angry. When you listen more, speak less, you won't get as ticked off. For the anger of man or of woman, we could add, does not produce the righteousness of God. So important for us to realize that. Control our anger. And then we see, lastly, that we have to act in ways that honor and please the Lord. And this really is how this chapter concludes. In verses 30 and 31, it says, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household.' But they said," notice this, this is a perfect summary of this chapter. "They say to their father, 'Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?'" Now, all through this whole chapter, Jacob has been silent. Started with the first thing when he heard about his daughter being raped, he was silent. When the negotiations took place between Hamor and also Shechem, we see that he is silent. We see here that they respond, "Well, should we allow this man to do what he did to our sister and treat her like a prostitute, like a whore?" And the answer is, Jacob should have said, "No, we're going to defend her. We're going to help her." But he doesn't say a word. He's silent. He's passive. He doesn't protect. So that's what we see as a major theme here in this chapter. We see that they don't act. Now, to go through the rest of the story, Jacob, God is still developing. He's still transforming. We know that God is at work in his life. He doesn't have it all figured out. He has to learn just like you and I have to learn. But notice his summation of his sons Simeon and Levi in Genesis chapter 49. He's on his deathbed, and all of a sudden the pieces come together. Notice what he says. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. See, he didn't confront his sons. He didn't punish them. There were no consequences for them. He merely said, you shouldn't have done what you did because my name's going to stink here in this area. We're not going to be able to stay. That's all he's thinking about. But here he says, their weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel, for my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willingness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be your anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Oh, better late than never. God gave him the insight. He recognized that their anger led to act of hatred, and he does. He basically announces judgment upon them. They couldn't control their anger, and that led to further violence and to great to vengeance. It's important for us to also identify any anger or any imperfections in our own lives as well, or in the lives of those around us, our kids, our family members, or those that are friends. See, what's so important is that we want to honor God. And to go back to the story of Dainey, just to sort of finish both the sermon and what happened in her life, is I talked with Dave actually a few years after that, actually once we got here, and he just said what man had meant for evil, the young man who raped his daughter, God brought good out of it. And that Dainey was able to actually share at the conferences that Dave gives in India and other places around the world and throughout the United States, and she speaks. And there's a different level of connection when she speaks, even than when he speaks as well. She can connect with those who have been sexually molested, those who have been assaulted, and she's able to connect with them. And God has used her to reach hundreds of young girls with the truth of healing that comes through Jesus Christ. God can bring good out of those tragic events that occur in our lives. So, for us, to gain just a little bit of hope, we can choose how we're going to respond to adverse situations and people. We can resist getting revenge and retaliation. We don't have to talk back, fight back. We don't even have to, even at the slightest provocation, we don't have to get revenge. Defiance, resistance, violence, and retaliation don't have to be our style any longer. When someone cuts us off in traffic, we can smile, we can wave, we can wish them a happy day without gripping the steering wheel and honking. When someone forgets our birthday, we can be sure to send them a card or a gift or call them without any bitterness in our hearts. When someone at the office criticizes our work, we can thank them for their constructive input. We can praise them in front of others without mumbling under our breath. When our spouse seems distant, and we can warm up to her, and we can make her feel special and loved without any resentment. We can overcome revenge and retaliation. We can do so by actively protecting the vulnerable, by responding with love and concern, and honoring the Lord in all that we say or do. Ultimately, we are to yield to Christ, allowing Him to guide our lives and our families. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you're a God who seeks to help us. Father, revenge and retaliation are so natural. And Father, if we were to be open this morning, some of us are brimming over the edges with desire to strike back. We've been hurt by words and by actions. And Father, we need to allow your Spirit to work in our hearts, to convict us. And then we need to confess our sins. We need to repent and turn from living our own way to saying there's a better way, and that's through Jesus Christ, where we can be forgiving. First of all, asking you to forgive us, and then also us asking you to forgive those who have sinned against us. Even as our Savior cried out when he was crucified, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's so true. Father, help develop within us a softness for those who have harmed us, and teach us to show love and concern for each other. May we be known as people who truly love as Christ loved and forgive as Christ has forgiven us. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord be with you. Thank you very much for being with us. Trust that you have a good day. And some of you will be gaining your kids and your spouses back this afternoon or this evening. And so we trust that they will have a safe trip. But thank you very much for being with us today. Lord bless you. If we can pray with you for about anything,
I will feast at the table.